I brought some business cards, and I know most of you, it has our website address, it has our phone numbers and everything on it. If you're not already on the mailing list and would like to, the first thing we do is send you a tape catalog. I can tell you right now, you can afford the tapes. They're all free. And they're mailed to you postage paid. And I'll also tell you, there's no hook coming later on. We're not trying to bait you with anything. You'll never get an appeal letter. You'll never get a letter requesting donations. Just like Pastor Jim, that's between you and God. And the way God told it to me, here's what he told me. He says, you obey me specifically in this. He says, make everything free. Don't put in a return. Now, it's just what he told me. Okay? I'm not saying he said this to every minister on earth. It's what he told us to do. You go get your own instructions from him. But he told us to make everything free. Don't put in a return envelope. He says, never let another human being ever know of a need that you ever have. I am your source. If you will obey me precisely in these instructions, then I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support both you and your family and the needs of the ministry. And he's been doing that faithfully since 1995. Amen? Amen. All praise to him. He's the one that said it, and he's the one that's doing it. But this is what they look like. We put some right here on the altar. You can pick them up after the service, and if we run out, we have some more. So I just want to let you know about that. All right, let's pray. Has it come to that? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Extend your faith this way. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. Your presence is already so thick here we can cut it with a knife. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Father, we're so grateful that we don't have to rely on my wisdom, Pastor Jim's wisdom, nor the wisdom of man in any way, because you've sent us the best. You've given us your own Spirit as our teacher. Now, Father, right now, as far as I'm concerned, Gary Carpenter is leaving the building because I want to get out of your way, Father. I present this vessel to you, my spirit, my soul, and my body right now. Father, I want you to have your way with your people tonight. I ask you, Lord, to anoint this tongue and make it as the pen of a ready writer, that I can speak forth the oracles of God, the very mind of the living Christ, so simply and so clearly that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. Father, I ask you to anoint the ears of the hearers with earsalve, that they can hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying, not only to the church at large, not only to this local body, but Lord, what you're saying to each individual member in your body under the sound of my voice, both here tonight and by tape. Father, have your way. That's all we ask. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody says, amen. Amen. I want to ask you to, now unless the Lord changes the agenda again like he did last night, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. We'll try. Open it up to Galatians and then put a marker there. You're going to need a marker in Galatians chapter 3. But the first place we're going to go is Genesis 15. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3, and Genesis chapter 15. We're going to start in Genesis. Quickly. 2 years ago, let me just ask you, every person in here, you interested in serving Christ?
Yes.
See, one of the most common requests we get is, Brother Gary, can you help me find my call? I have this yearning in my heart to serve God. I want to serve Him, but I don't want to get off into works. I want to do what He called me to do. I want to find my place in the body. I don't want to spend my life, like Paul said, beating the air. Y'all ever read that story about Kenneth Hagin? The one where he pastored for like 11 years and everything was going well. They had the best church that they'd ever had. They were living in the best pastorate they'd ever, the home that they'd ever lived in. Their bills were paid. Everything was going great. 11 years of success. I mean, God so blessed him even during those 11 years that at one church, I forget how long he was at this one church, but during that spell of time, nobody died of illness over a several year period. They didn't lose one. I call that success. Don't you call that success? Well, God starts dealing, it had been dealing with him about going on the evangelistic field to teach. And he started arguing with God. And he's going, well, God, we've got the best pastorate and this is a good church and the people love us. And Lord, your blessing is obviously on us. I mean, no one's dying and you're healing the sick. And God, I don't understand why you're calling me now to go out on the evangelistic field. And God says, I never called you to pastor in the first place. 11 years in either the good or acceptable will of God, but not in His perfect will. Now see, learn some lessons from there. God loves you. He's going to help you. He knows you're trying to obey Him. He knows you're trying to seek Him. Here's Kenneth Hagin himself, Kenneth Hagin, in the either the good or acceptable, and still God's pouring out all that He can, blessing him all that He can. But he found out that day, he still wasn't where Jesus called him to be. I don't want, hey, at age 54, I don't have 11 years to lose. You know?
Amen.
I don't have decades to lose. I want to be right smack dab in the middle of His will, and I mean His perfect will. And that's where you want to be. Now, the two things we're going to really talk about this week is, number one, finding your call. And I told you about accountability. I say this without any shame. I say it without any hesitation. By Friday night, you're going to know exactly how to find out your call. Quiet in here now. And if you don't, it'll be your fault. Because you will know how. And on Judgment Day, when you stand up, now He's going to love you on that day too. But when you stand there and you say, I never did it, find my call. He's going to say, weren't you in Beaver Creek on July 23rd at Harvest Church, now Grace Christian Church, right? Did I say it right? Grace Christian Center. Weren't you there on that night? Weren't you there that week? Well, actually, yes, I was. Did you not understand the message? And you're not going to be able to tell him no. I'm telling you right now. Hey, when he gets it down where I can understand it, trust me, when you hear this, you're going to understand it. Okay, you're going to know what to do. He's going to say, then the only question remaining is, why didn't you do it? Because I'm telling you right now, if you do what you're going to learn this week, this is going to be so elementary, don't go to sleep on me. Because I'm telling you, this is life-changing. If you'll do what you hear this week, and you're going to understand how to do it. I'm a how-to guy. I'm an engineer. I'm not interested in your theories if I don't know how. Amen? How does this change my life? All right? Accountable, I'm telling you. So you're going to know how to find your call, and then secondly, how to be empowered by God Himself to accomplish it supernaturally. See, Jesus Himself, is He our pattern or not?
Yes.
Is He the firstborn or not?
Yes.
Is He the firstborn of many brethren or not?
Yes.
Are you some of those brethren?
Yes.
All right. Now, what did He say? He didn't say, ain't I a hot rod? Don't I do good stuff? What did He say? I'm not even doing this. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works.
Yes.
Now, if He's the pattern, guess what? If you're going to really operate in your call in the body of Christ, and I don't care from secretary to apostle. You understand? I don't care from vacuumer of the church to prophet. If you're going to do what you're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God, I'm telling you, it's the Father in you going to be doing the works. So not only are you going to learn to find your place, where He's placed you in the body, but how to be empowered, and I mean supernaturally empowered, to accomplish what He's called you to do. Does that seem fair enough to you guys? That's some pretty bold statements I'm making. But I know the teacher. I know what you're going to get. All right? You ready? Without further ado, here we go. For 2 years, He took me off the road 2 years ago, and He says, I've taken you as far as you can, son, in your call. See, and it doesn't matter what... I know what He's talking about in my life, or where He wants to take me, but it doesn't make any difference. What He said to me applies to you. He says, I've taken you as far as I can towards the supernatural equipping of your call until you understand more about who you are, where you're from, why you're here, and about your inheritance. Because it is operating by our divine inheritance that the empowerment truly comes. You're going to see that real clear here in a little bit. 2 years ago, He took me off the road and started teaching me about the inheritance. And I've got a lot more to learn yet. I have a feeling it's back to the ugly building for me after this trip. I mean, I got a lot more to learn, but He's brought me out. Really, I didn't even know it was going to happen. He's almost like just lifted me out here for a short spell to come and share with the body what He's taught me so far, at least whatever, all we can do in 5 or 6 nights. But see, these tapes will go around the world. I've taught basically the same thing in Florida now, in Texas, and here. And we're going to like glean the best, put them together. those tapes will go around the world, see? And so everybody can start doing these things, and then whatever he shows me the next, however long he's going to do this to me, we'll come out and we'll share that, and we'll go on some more. Is that okay? Okay, first and foremost about understanding your inheritance. Number one, and if I asked you this, you would already tell me, you're like, okay, I know that. I'm telling you right now, you don't know this. I thought I knew this. I didn't know this. Number one, and if any of you're taking notes, number one, or get the tape later, number one, Christianity is not a religion. Now, if I'd have asked you that, you said, I know that. No, you don't know it. Not to the level you're going to. Christianity is a family. That's why, I mean, the world thinks we're just another, quote, religion. And that's why they'll just put you even with Islam as a religion, and Buddhism as a religion, and Hindu as a religion, and Christianity as a religion. No, it's not. All those other things are religions, and they're spawned from hell. You might as well know that. Hinduism did not come from heaven. Buddhism did not come from heaven. Now, we love those people. We have mercy on those people. Those are the people we're trying to win. But you've got to understand, religion does not come from God. Now, to help you understand that, because I was going, I said, the Holy Spirit kept hammering me with this, and I'm going, I know that. He says, no, you don't know it, Gary. Christianity is not a religion. Well, what is it then? It's a family. And that's why you can't join Christianity and become a Christian. You can't join a church and become a Christian. You can't shake hands. You can't even change your ways and become a Christian. Boy, now they'd throw me right out of the Baptist church right there. I'm telling you what. Repentance is a good thing, but repentance does not get you born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit of the living God. You've got to be born into this family. You cannot join it. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. You know the New Testament in Romans calls Abraham, Paul exhorts us there. He says that we walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And most of you know this covenant. We talk about the Abrahamic covenant. And you know that the covenant was about the seed who would eventually come, that being Christ. Amen? Let's look at this original thing here in Genesis 15, and let's see what was on Abraham's heart. All right? It's really interesting, I thought. I knew this was going to happen. When Pastor Sunday morning says, open to Genesis 15, I'm going, I'm hearing God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, now notice this. We're talking about inheritance. Notice, Abram, one born in my house is mine what? Heir. Isn't that interesting? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But now notice this. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now let me give you the Gary Carpenter, Pottawatomie County paraphrase of what's going on here. Did you notice that Abram did not, his lament was not this. God, you have not allowed me to start a religion. And that's what I'm interested in. I want to start a religion. Is that on Abram's heart? What is on his heart? He wants a child. He wants a son. He wants an heir. Have you got that? He's getting older in years, and him and Sarah's been married a long time, and Sarah was childless, you know, couldn't have children even when she was young and beautiful. Well, Abram's getting a little older in years now, and he's starting to think about his heir. And he's going, I don't have one. I don't seem to have one. I don't have an heir. And so he's talking to God. He's saying, God, I have no son. I have no son born of my own loins on the earth. I have no heirs. Well, I'm going to have to, this servant born in my house, he's not blood to me. He's not bone of my bone. He's not flesh of my flesh. He's going to wind up being my heir because I don't have one. Now see why this really got God's attention? Now get this. On the earth at that moment, God didn't have any heirs either. He had one in the beginning. His name was Adam. And if that gives you a problem, you can look in the Gospel of Luke, where it gives the genealogy. And it starts and it keeps, now I'm not going to try and even repeat all that, but so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of that so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and it goes all the way back and it finishes with these words, Adam, who was the son of God. Where did Adam's, we know where Adam's body came from. God formed him from the dust of the earth, isn't that right? But where did the nature, where did the spirit in that man come from? Come from inside of God. Adam's spirit was of God. He picked him up and breathed the breath of life. Something that came right out of his spirit into him. This was God's son, the Bible tells us. And God had an heir. But you know what happened? Through the temptation of the serpent and Eve and eventually Adam, he knowingly disobeyed the commandment. He chose with his eyes wide open. Best way to put it, he committed high treason. At that moment, something happened to that nature. Sin come into it. The law, what the in Romans it calls it, the law of sin and death come in. And basically in his spirit, he died. Alright? Well, now you have Adam and Eve who produced children, who grew up and produced children, who grew up and produced children. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the New Testament and was just astounded at the works that Jesus was doing, Jesus said something to him. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. One translation says you must be born from above. Nicodemus, just thinking naturally, says, well, how could this be? I'm a full-grown man. Can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And here's where Jesus said. He said, Nicodemus, you don't understand it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, Adam and Eve now have a sin nature. They have a nature on the inside of them that is not of God. It's the law of sin and death in there. And as they beget children in the flesh, horizontally on the earth, they're producing children, and that law of sin and death is being passed right down the line. Every child born on earth is born with that nature in them from the get-go. Okay? Now, we love our children, don't we? I mean, don't you just love them? Which one of you parents had to teach your children to lie? I don't see any hands going up. Which one of them told you to, you know, taught your child to be selfish? You know, no hands are going up again. Why? You don't have to teach them those things. It comes naturally. Now, there's a lot of things about a little child we admire. They're 100% teachable. They're quick to forgive and a lot of things. But that nature, you can tell from the time they first start doing anything, it's all about me. It's all about me. And that is the sin nature to the core. Alright. So what he's saying here, Abraham saying, well, I don't have any children of my own flesh. I don't have any children born of my body. I sure would like to have one, God, but I don't have one. I don't have any heir of my own. And God is looking down from heaven and says, well, I had one once. His name was Adam on the earth. But Abram, I can sure understand how you feel. You don't have any heir. At this moment on the earth, neither do I. I'll tell you what, Abram. How about you and I enter into a covenant? The end result of this covenant, it's going to produce heirs born of your body for you. And the end result, it's going to produce heirs born of my spirit for me. Neither of these men, I don't mean men, neither of these individuals, Abram nor God, was interested in starting a religion. Both of them are interested in a family. Both of them are interested in heirs to whom they can pass an inheritance. Look to the person next to you. You the heir. You are God's heir. And so am I. Got that? Alright? Can you see that part? Alright, now let's jump on. That's what this was about from the beginning. Don't you? Yes, sir. Cassandra Biasto, Sandra Librato. Yes, sir. Okay, in sequence. Yes, sir. Now, the world will do its best. I'm telling you, the world will try and convince you that you're just in another religion. I almost feel at this point, knowing what's coming, I almost feel like saying, please, somebody lock the doors. Because this meeting tonight is not for earth creatures. We're going to get into it later in the week. You're not of this world. I say that on the authority of Jesus Christ. Do y'all know you're aliens from another place?
Yes.
We're an occupying force. We're just in camouflage. So the world, these earth suits are camouflage. These poor unsuspecting sinners don't realize they're being approached by an heir of God Almighty. They think you're just like them, and they don't know you're from another world. My God. God's smart, isn't He?
Yes, He is.
That's one reason He left us in these things. Camouflage. You know? I mean, if you was all golden and shiny and woo and never your feet didn't quite touch the floor, they'd be suspicious when you walking up to them. Scare them so bad they'd run off. You know? No, they think you're just like them, but you're not. You're not even of this world. Boy, you're going to understand that. Lock the doors. This meeting is secret. Really, we got secrets from another realm. We're really in the Corinthians there, where it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, it really says, you correct me, Greek scholar here, you're a new species. A new species. You're an invading force from another world. You! You're not of this world. Glory. Hallelujah. No, but now doesn't she look like it? She just looks like anybody else, doesn't she? You can sneak right up and get them born again, can't you? See what I'm saying? Sneak right up. Just touch them. Be healed. And they go, whoa. That's the kind of stuff that's going to be happening. Smith Wigglesworth had this developed in him to the point he couldn't take a bus or a train. He'd walk in the car and men would fall down off their seats and go, my God, man, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? That's because the awareness. He knew who he was. He knew where he's from. He knew why he's on the planet. And Jehovah went with him everywhere he went. It's going to be the same with you. Those that have turned the world upside down have come to Dayton, Ohio also.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. I'm about to preach. Hallelujah. I'm supposed to be teaching. Let's go on over to 1 Corinthians 2. Now, of all places, 1 Corinthians 2 is where the Holy Ghost took me to start my education on these things. And I'm going to do something that's seldom done in church service. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Because I want you to understand it in context. Every verse in this chapter, you do not ever, ever, the first law of meditation, you never, ever, for any reason, lift a verse out of its setting. You start doing that, you'll be taking people to Guyana to drink spiked Kool-Aid. You can make the Bible say anything doing that. It means what it means in context, and it doesn't mean anything else either. It means exactly what the Holy Ghost intended in the context that He gave it. Don't you be lifting stuff out of there and get your revelation. Your revelation will have them out in Utah going to hell by the millions. You better leave it in the context that the Holy Ghost gave it. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Glory to God, that's what we need. That's what's missing. Last night we majored on this. Paul wrote in chapter 4 of this same book, he says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But pretty much what the church at large has today is a gospel in word only. That's fixing to change. Alright, here we go. Verse 4 again, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and that just means mature, grown up. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's our word. Now, last night we touched a little bit on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Isn't that interesting? Now watch, we're going to hit that heavy tomorrow night, but watch this. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now, this does not mean what it meant, what they taught me growing up in a denominational church. He is talking about the natural, unborn again person here. So I'm going to put in the word natural. He's not, okay, you can tell from the context as we go, that's what he's talking about. As it is written, the natural eye hath not seen, nor the natural ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of a natural, unborn again man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but now notice this, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth, now here we go again, he's talking about the natural, unborn again man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Boy, that's going to mean a lot to you in a few minutes. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen? Now let's go back now and dissect some of this, all right? Let's analyze and look at some of this. The key verse is verse 12. When he says the word now we have received, not the spirit of the world, what he's talking about is now that you're born again. See, why is it back there in the first part of that chapter, he says, now the first time I came to you, I only had one message for you, and that's Christ and him crucified. Why did he just have one message? Paul is the spiritual father of these people. When he came to Corinth, they were all pagans. They were out worshiping all kinds of idols and demons and God knows what all. They were just unborn again people. Here comes Paul with the gospel. So what kind of spirit is on the inside of them at that point? Is it the spirit which is of God? Or is that spirit that's passed down full of sin and death from Adam and Eve? Well, it's the spirit of sin and death, right? So at that moment, when Paul first came to them, they had what verse 12 calls the spirit of the world in them. In other words, they were naturally born of the flesh. Flesh produces flesh. That law of sin and death had been passed down generation to generation horizontally on the earth. And these people are lost. Well, listen. Okay, let's do it this way. There's only one message that a lost person can receive. You, sir, ma'am, are lost. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. I only have one message for you. This is the only one you can receive, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and he was crucified for your sins. And if you will receive him as Lord and Savior, you can be born of God. That is the only method. There's no point trying to teach them about spiritual things. They have no nature to understand it. It's worse than that, though. Let me show you something. Look in verse 12. Now we have received, now that we've been born again, though, Corinthians, Daytonians, Ohioans, now that we've been born again, we've received not the spirit of the world. That you got that when you was born of the flesh from your mother. You know, your mom and daddy, you did receive the spirit of the world when you was born in the flesh. But now that you're born again, what spirit is in you now? He tells you. But the spirit, and boy, they got it right. King James did a good job here. They put a little S, and that is right, because he's not talking about the Holy Ghost here. He's talking about the nature, that spirit that passed, went from death to life, the one that he quickened to new life. He's talking about your regenerated, reborn human spirit. And he says, now that you're born again, that spirit in you is not of the world. It's not full of the law of sin and death. It is of God. Now watch this. Now watch this. Then he says, now why did God do all that? Well, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you mark in your Bibles, I don't know how many hundreds of hours it took me praying in other tongues and assimilating this book before the Holy Ghost got it across to me. He's talking about your inheritance right there. You want to mark out in the margin, right out in the margin, inheritance. Now here's another reason why there's no point in preaching any other message to sinners. Until they're born again, they don't have any inheritance. They're not God's child. Now, I'll be honest, I had a problem with that. I think it's the brainwashing of the world. We're driving to Houston. The last place we were is down at LaRue's church. By the way, it's always been Covenant Worship Center. They're changing the name of their church right now, too. Houston Revival Center. Glory to God. Amen. We're driving down there, and every now and then there'd be this billboard that somebody has put up. I noticed there was no name on it or anything to tell you who it was. And it looks so right. It shows these children of all different races. It's got all, you know, black, yellow, white, red, every race you can think of on there, Indian, on and on and on. And the caption at the bottom says, we are all the children of God. And the world pretty much believes that. You still got that marker in Galatians? Go to Galatians chapter 3. I want to show you something. See, they would have you believe that we're... If you believe that, then one religion's as good as another. You see what I'm saying? And that's not what the Bible says. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if words mean anything, if you do not have faith in Christ Jesus and you've never been born again, you, sir, are not God's child. You have no inheritance. You can read more about that in Ephesians, where he says you were aliens, strangers to the covenant of promise, without God having no hope in the world. Isn't that right? You've got to get it straight. That billboard is a lie. That's spawned from hell. It's trying to make you think that you're just in a religion and that we're all God's children. Listen, everybody is God's creation. You're not His child till you got His spirit in you. Like Abram. Abram, he says, well, I guess this Eliezer, who's not born of my body, is going to be my heir. Boy, God spoke right up. No, he won't. You're going to have a son born of your own bowels. That's going to be your heir. That's what God calls an heir, born of your own bowels. Isn't that right? God says, my heirs are born of my own spirit. Those are my children. Now, everybody on the planet is God's creature, but you're only His child if you've been born again. And if you're not born again, don't leave this building tonight till you are. Now, I imagine most of you are to be in this building on a Tuesday, on a Monday night. Is this Monday? Monday night. I'm gone. I know your name. I'm somewhere else here, you know. Now, y'all seeing this? Now, watch that quickly. Go back to, that's all I want to see in Galatians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Now, let's glean some things here. Before you got born again, it's not that God didn't love you. He loves the Hindu. He loves the Buddhist. He's trying to get us grown up enough, empowered enough, where we can reach them with something other than a words-only gospel. He's trying to get the body of Christ matured to the place where the Father within us can do some works. Where we don't just have a debate with words, but we have a showdown like Elijah with the prophets of Baal. And the God that answers by fire, the God that opens the blind eyes, He's God. Amen. The God that causes the lame to walk, the blind to see, the maimed, I like that one, the maimed to be made whole. They come in missing a foot, they go out with both feet, and we're not talking a plastic one. Even the sinner will take notice. Amen? All right. Now, something you're going to have to notice here. Now, in verse 12 and 13, let's read those two verses together here. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. You've been born again. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, now that you're His son, now that you're His heir, you have the capacity now. Number one, you do have an inheritance now. And number two, you have the capacity to understand it. But notice this. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Let's stop right there for a minute. There was a teaching going around 20 years ago or so, 15 years ago, that the teaching was basically this, that when you get born again, that spirit man on the inside of you is born all-knowing. In other words, it's kind of born grown up. And they were saying that the doctrine was basically going, well, it's already, it's God's heir, full grown, and your job is to educate your soul. Oh, really? Let me ask you this. If you're born again, why do you need a teacher if you already know it all?
Yes.
Look at what it says there. Paul says, even the stuff I'm teaching, where did I get it? I was taught it by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? See, Jesus said, being born again, how many times did He tell us? He says, unless you become like a little child. We're born again into the kingdom like a little child. The type and shadow for us, or the picture, would be Jesus conceived in the womb of Mary. And it says He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Isn't that right? Well, that's the same thing with us. He gave us another parable in Mark 4 when He says, when the word is sown in your heart, He's really talking about the new birth. When the Logos comes in, you receive Jesus, who is the Logos, who was in the beginning with God and was God. When He comes in, when that nature comes into you, He says it's like a little grain of mustard seed. Now, it may seem like the smallest seed in your garden at that moment, but if you learn how to nurture that, He says that new nature has the potential to grow up, mature, become a mighty tree that shoots out great branches. I like to say it this way, honey, it'll take over your whole garden. It'll redirect your whole life. It'll change all your priorities. And eventually you'll be producing so much fruit that the fowls of the air is a type and shadow. Even the sinners can come and get fruit off of your tree. Isn't that right? All right, so that's what He's showing us here. And He's showing that, no, you're not born again all-knowing. You're born again like a little child. Now you know that's true. Because if we were born again all-knowing, there wouldn't be any error in the church. There wouldn't be any error in the church, you know. Have y'all noticed there are some? There is some? He says, now you've got a capacity to be taught. You've become God's heir now. You are God's child through faith in Jesus Christ. But God didn't just leave you there. He sent you a teacher. A personal teacher. And He plainly tells you who it is. It's not. Notice that Jim Martin's name's not in there.
Right.
Gary Carpenter's name's not in there. Even, I know this is hard, but Dave Roberson's name is not in there. Now, like Paul says, the things we speak, we come out and we speak to you. We're speaking the things that we ourselves have learned from the Holy Ghost. See? But really, our job is, we don't want you to stay dependent on milk. You know what milk is? In this same book, he says here in a little bit, he says, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. I'm going to have to give you milk. Now, let's think about milk for a minute. What is milk? I don't care whether you're talking cow's milk, goat's milk, human milk. Milk, in any form, from any creature, is food that's already been digested and processed by another. Isn't that right? Think about the cow. The full-grown cow goes out and eats solid food. It eats grass. It eats corn or grain. And it digests all that. And then eventually the solid food is made into milk for the calf because the little calf is not old enough yet to go eat its own food. There's always going to be need for milk in the body. Peter said, desire ye the sincere milk of the word. But see, what I'm doing tonight, I've been out there chewing on the grass. For 2 years I've been chewing. For 2 years I've been going to the word and praying. I like to compare the Holy Spirit to your digestive system. Now, let me just say it like this. Without the Holy Ghost, you're in some danger trying to understand the Word with your intellect. I'll tell you right now, intellect is no safeguard against deception. I'm telling you right now. Let me the analogy that God gave me is this. Now, is the Word of God our food? It's food to your spirit man like a banana would be to your body. Isn't that right? Now, let's think about your body when it processes a banana. You eat a banana and there's all kinds of good stuff in there for you. There's vitamins, there's minerals, there's potassium, there's all kinds of good stuff in there. So now, if everything's working as it should, number one, you could hold that banana in your hand or leave it on the coffee table. It's not going to do you a lick of good. First thing you got to do is eat it. Isn't that right? All right? But now, once you eat it, now think about, now, if things are working right, your digestive system, then, now you've got the food now in your stomach, isn't that right? But you've got a digestive system in you. It goes to work on that food. And it starts extracting vitamin A. I hope vitamin A is in a banana, I don't know. But it starts extracting the minerals and the vitamins and the potassium. It gets it distributed into your blood system. Isn't that right? And everything starts going where it should go in your body. Your digestive system is very good at taking the nutrients that you eat and distributing it throughout your body, and your body is strengthened by that process. Now, what if you had no digestive system? You ate that banana, and like a lump, and here you got the banana in your stomach. Does it have the nutrients in it? Was it a perfectly good banana? But see, that's not the end of the process. You've got to have a digestive system that knows how to distribute the nutrients in that banana throughout your body. That's what the Holy Ghost is to the Word of God. A lot of people, they'll eat it, they'll read it, they'll memorize scriptures. But did you see in this chapter it says the Word of God is spiritually discerned? It did not say it's mentally discerned. It's spiritually discerned. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit. And boy, what He does, you meditate on the Word, you assimilate the Word, you leave it in context, you do it right, you get that in you, and then you start praying in those other tongues. And every hour you're doing that, you are communicating the understanding. Well, it's a mystery to you when you start. What kind of mystery? All of them. How to get the little kids out of the wheelchairs would be a good place to start. Amen? Or how about, what's my call? It's a mystery to me. He starts explaining that to you. You'll eventually know what your call is. But see, the Holy Spirit is to the Word of God what your digestive system is to food. And He will extract. You know what He distributes throughout you? Truth!
Amen.
Truth! Father, Thy Word is truth! John, one of his little epistles, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He didn't say just know it. Walk in it. When you're walking in truth and the Father's Word is truth, honey, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. You operate in the Father's truth, and it's not going to be a gospel in word only. It's going to be in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And it'll be the Father in you doing the works because He is truth. Is that good stuff or what? Doggone, this is good. I want to sit out here and listen. This is good stuff. I tell you what. Is this good stuff?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I get six. I don't know. Jim, I don't know how people burn out. I've been at this all these years, and the more I see, the more excited I get. I mean, I get to have an... Now, I'm a pretty conservative person. I'm an engineer. My nature's kind of conservative. I got to tell you, every now and then, I see something like one of these things. If you could see me at the ugly... You drive by my place. It's a couple of acres and got this ugly building out in the middle of it where I pray. If you ever drive by there and see this guy lapping, doing laps around the building, that's Gary having a running fit. I mean, I get so excited, I can't take it. Man, God, it's too good. It's too good. I can't take this guy. I'm your son, I'm your heir, and you gave me an inheritance. Glory to God. And that, oh, it's just getting better and better. Now, have you got it straight? Have you got it straight so far? Say this after me. I want to hear you say it now. Say, Gary?
Gary.
I got it.
I'm God's
child.
I'm God's child.
I have faith.
I have faith.
In Jesus Christ.
In Jesus Christ.
I've been born again.
I've been born again.
I don't care what the world says.
I don't care what the world says.
I'm not in a religion.
I'm not in a religion.
I'm in God's family.
I'm in God's family.
I'm God's child.
I'm God's child.
I have an inheritance.
The Holy Ghost
has come to teach me.
Has come to teach me.
Those things.
Those things.
Of my inheritance.
Of my inheritance. inheritance
that's been freely given to me.
Of God.
Got that? Hallelujah. You got that? Doesn't that make you want to just leave right now and go pray in tongues?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Does me? Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, step number one, you got to know your God's there. Have I done a good job? You understand your God's there? All right, now let's find out for sure that we have an inheritance, okay? I gave you this one verse here that says that we might know the things that are... Now, what is an inheritance? What is an inheritance? Isn't that something that the parents lay up to freely... Did you ever hear of anybody earning their inheritance? You're born into your inheritance. And the parents, they lay up for the children, do they not? With the whole idea being, someday my heir, boy, when they grow up, they're going to have this inheritance. Hallelujah. That's why we do it, isn't it? All right? So, I hope I've got you understanding so far, you are God's heir. Got that part? Yes, sir. I'll do that. All right. Yes, sir. Now, this is vital that you understand this part. You know you're a three-part being. You are a spirit at your core. We have a soul. That's the mind, the intellect, the will, and the emotions. And then we have a body. Isn't that right? Let's start at the body first. All right. Now, when you got born again, I know there's a song that said, I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. But in truth, did your body get born again?
No,
it did not. You got the same body that you had before. You might be a little older now, but it's the same body, isn't that right? Now, let's talk about the soul then. Was that the part of you that got born again? No, your soul is, even tonight while we're talking, your soul is in the process of renewal. We're changing how your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your intellect, we're changing how it thinks. We're changing how it reacts to circumstances by training and teaching. But you've got basically the same soul that you had before. If I would have known Chris Barhorse, if he and I would have known each other before we got born again, and then we met each other again after we got born again, we'd still know each other in our soul, wouldn't we? Had the same soul before and after. So what part of you was it that got born again? Get this straight now. Get this straight. Make note of this. The spirit man on the inside of you is the heir of God. That's the heir. You don't realize yet how important this statement is. Let me put it this way. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
Got that? Your unrenewed soul? Not the heir of God. The part of you that is his heir is the part of you born of him.
Right.
And that is your spirit. Got that? It's vitally important to get that. Say it with me. I got to make sure. Say, Gary?
Gary.
I understand. My body is not God's heir. My soul is not God's heir.
My soul is not God's
heir. The part of me that's God, that is God's heir,
part of me that is God's
heir, is the part of me,
that's born of him.
My spirit
is the heir.
Got that?
Yeah.
Okay. Point number one. We got it settled. We are God's child. We are God's heir. In agreement?
Yeah.
Step two. Let me show you another place that you do have an inheritance. You're in Galatians, or no, you're not. You're in second. Going over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Glory to God, Jesus. I'm having a good time. As Dave would say, I'm having church. He said, if I had to have it all by myself, which I'm not, we're having a good time, aren't we? At least I am. All right, Ephesians. Again, we're just going to leave a lot of stuff in context, and we'll just start in verse 1. Is that okay? We're looking for an inheritance here. We're looking to find out something. Oh, point number one, I have to get you convinced you're God's heir. Point number two, we've already looked at it in one place where it says the Holy Spirit's come to teach you about the things God's laid up for you freely. Now, I said that was your inheritance. Let's get a second witness. All right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now you might as well say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Dayton, to the saints which are at Beaver Creek, to the saints which are at Tulsa. God's word is for us, is it not? All right. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I'm telling you right now, you don't even know what that verse means. Let's read on for a little bit. That's another place, if you want to know the truth of it, that verse, you could write inheritance right out in the margin. We'll come back to that later. He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We'll come back to that one later. Maybe not tonight, but before this series is over. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Now why did He do all that? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now watch this. In whom also we have, past tense, obtained, past tense, an inheritance. Did you see that? Who is we in that verse? Us. It's not just the Ephesians. That's only the Ephesians. They're the only ones that had an inheritance. No! If you're His child, you have an inheritance. And it says it's already been given. And actually it says, have obtained. Now see, I don't know about you guys. I read verses like that and I go, again, I'm not interested in religious jargon that doesn't produce any results. Now I know Paul understands this when he's writing it. But it doesn't do Gary much good unless I understand it when I read it. And I'm going, okay, I've got it so far, Holy Ghost, over these 2-year period. You finally got me convinced. I am God's heir, the spirit man in me. That's God's child. I got that. But Lord, it says here that I have obtained an inheritance. And my engineering mind goes, well, if I have, I don't see it. Where is it? It says, I have already obtained it. Where is it? And it's interesting, if you keep reading in that same one, just come right on down a little ways. Paul starts praying for this same bunch, which he, if he was alive on earth today, he'd be praying for us at Dayton. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? Why would I need that, Paul? That you might know what is the hope of His calling, now get this, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Your inheritance. And so when Paul wrote this up here earlier in that chapter, he tells them, you've got one. God's given you an inheritance. I would to God the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened where you'd understand it and receive the riches of it. And start walking in the power of it, which notice the very next thing he says. He says, once you start understanding the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His what? That comes with your inheritance. That's included in there for a reason. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Well, I know that God has a lot of power, but you know, it seems to me that in my inheritance, I must have just inherited a tiny little thimbleful of power. Now He tells you right here how much power you've inherited. He says it's according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That same power is your inheritance. Oh my God, I'm reading this and I'm going, what's wrong with the church then? If it's the power, dear God, I mean, you know Jesus, He committed no sin. But do you know on that cross He was guilty? With your guilt. Now, He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Don't you misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay, let's use Gary. I'm the one that deserved to be on that cross, and I guarantee you I deserve to be on there. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for me. I know I deserve hell. You may not know it. I know I deserve. Okay? I'm the one that should be on that cross, but here comes my Redeemer. He's spotless. He has committed no sin. He's not done anything. But He says, bring that man down. Let him go free. I will die in his place. And when the judge says, okay, the guilt transfers from me to him. And Jesus, now this is going to depart from religion right here. His light went out. His spirit, it says he tasted death for every man. Religion will teach you that's physical death. No, he tasted spiritual death. He became just like us. He died. That nature in his, he took upon him the very nature of his brethren, meaning Abraham, meaning the one that had a covenant with God, meaning the sinner. He took upon him that same nature. Guilt was pronounced on him from the heavenly judgment. We esteemed him smitten, but he was smitten for our transgressions. You got that? And when he went to hell, see, we have a picture of him still in his nature. God, this is hard. We have a picture of him always, holy and righteous. I'm telling you, when he went into hell, he had the sin nature on the inside of him. Now, right there is going to get me stoned by every religious organization on earth. And I could care less. I'll wear it like a badge of honor. Because the power that's being spoken about here is Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Right. Now, let me ask you something. In the Old Testament, were people raised from physical death? Could Jesus, he could not possibly be the firstborn raised from physical death. Could not possibly be. Many were raised from physical death before him. He is the first man who ever tasted spiritual death. And he is the firstborn out of spiritual death. The first one ever. He was raised. That's the power that it took to quicken a dead spirit from death to life. And God said, that's the same thing I did in you.
Amen.
When I raised him and set him at my right hand, legally I did the same thing with you. Right. When he come out of the grave, I saw you coming out with him. It says it right here in Ephesians. Man, how do I keep getting away from my Bible? Look at chapter 2. Look at this. Ephesians 2. He tells you right here it's the same power. Come down to verse 6. Verse 5, get it in. Verse 4, go to Genesis 1. No. It's all good, I'm telling you. Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Boy, get that together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You got that right. You deserved hell, you old sinner. But through His grace, through His great love for you, when He quickened Christ from His point of view, He quickened you. And then verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I had a little bit of a handle on this, but then Jim Martin sent me an email one time that just shook my socks off. He goes, I've been studying that passage in the Greek, Gary. You know what it says? And I said, well, I know what it says in the Bible. What does it mean? Is there more to it? He says, yes. He says, we always have the conception that Jesus was the firstborn. And then, see, I got saved myself in 1980, 1,980 years later. So I have the perception that, okay, Jesus was raised from the dead at 0 clock hour. I was raised at 1,980 clock hour. He said, that's not what that says when it says together. From God's point of view, See, there's no time with God. That's the thing we keep forgetting. There's no time with Him. We think like that. From God's point of view, do you know? This is what Jim told me. It's one of them running around the building days. I'm having a running fit. He says, you know, God don't even look at it like that. You know, when He sees Jesus coming out of that tomb, He sees you coming out with Him. Right at that same instant. When He sees Jesus raised up to heaven, He sees you raised up with Him. And when He seated Jesus at His right hand, from God's point of view, you sat down right beside Him. That same place of authority, that same level of power. That's why Jesus, see, it's hard for us. It's hard for us. But it says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, not sub-heirs. That's what we keep thinking. No, no. Now, He's Lord and head of the church. Don't you ever get me wrong on that. In His deity, we will never approach Him. But in His glorified humanity, we are His brethren. And He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Now, the reason this is so important, if we're ever going to operate in this earth and follow the pattern established by the firstborn, we are going to have to shake off every shackle of religion. We're going to have to think like Him. We're going to have the same motivations as Him. We're going to have to walk like Him, talk like Him, and I tell you, when we do, we'll have the same results He has.
That's right.
Because Jesus Christ is the same.
Yeah.
Yesterday, today, and forever. He told us plainly, He says, look, He says, if I could continue in this alone right now, the Father's doing the works through me, but as long as I'm on the earth, I'm just one vessel. I'm the only one that has that life in me through which the Father can do the works. But if I'm willing to be the kernel of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, He said, I won't just remain one. By that process, the end result will be many will be able to be quickened from death unto life. They'll have that same life in them that's in me. The Holy Ghost can, and as they grow up, the Holy Ghost can anoint that life with dominion, and the Father will have millions of vessels on the earth. That's why He plainly says in John 14, the works that I do, you'll do them also.
Yeah.
Got the same life in you. Got the same Holy Ghost on you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Y'all liking this?
Yeah.
Well, except for one thing. We ain't walking in none of it. Again, I'm not interested in any of that if it doesn't ever produce fruit. I'm interested when the little kids get out of the wheelchairs. And I'm not quitting. Are you, Jim? We're not quitting until we see that. We feel like archaeologists. See, we really do. Paul says, I have laid the foundation. That is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. The gospel is laid upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, and the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. You can read it in the book of Acts. I mean, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see what the firstborn did. Then you read the book of Acts, and you see that work continuing, don't you? I mean, the lame healed, the blind seeing, all kinds of miraculous things going on. So you can see what Jesus intended for His church was that His ministry not end, but that it be expanded. Now Peter's operating in it. Now Paul's operating in it. And as many as will be taught by the Holy Ghost, they're operating in it. But see, that foundation was laid at one time, but we've had 2,000 years of the silt of religion. First there came the, like silt covering up the stones, the foundation stones. Then there were like trees established, giant ministries that bear no fruit, camouflaging and hiding the fields. You can't even see where the stones were anymore now. And what we're doing by praying in other tongues and doing the things that we're doing and just yielding ourselves thousands of hours in prayer and meditation and fasting and doing what we're like archaeologists. We're digging down through religion. And anything we find that's not God, that doesn't line up with the Word, I don't care if my daddy believed it. I don't care if his daddy believed it. If it's not truth, I'm throwing it out. I want the stones. I'm digging till I find the stones. Boy, every now and then we uncover one, don't we? My God, if we had time, I've got a thing, I've got a series that I call, it's not put together yet, it will be, but it's called Counterfeit Keys. That's things that I discovered on my digging down to truth that I found. These are things that nearly the whole body of Christ believe is truth. And it's Jesus did say, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, did He not? But if religion has handed you a key that's not one of His, I don't care how long you try that counterfeit key, it's never going to unlock the blessings of heaven. And every time we find one, what do we do with it? Number one, we throw it away. Number two, we expose it to the body of Christ. Luke, I can't help it. Luke 6:38 is my favorite. Luke 6:38. And if this is new to you, don't throw any stones. Ask for my tapes, okay? Just get them. Or Dave's, or you probably got them too. For years, this is a counterfeit key that most of the body of Christ still believes to this day. They take, and again, nearly all counterfeits come by lifting a verse out of its setting. All, nearly always. You can't hardly teach these counterfeit keys without lifting them out of their setting. Now, the whole body of Christ, the vast majority, believes that, you know, in, y'all know what Luke 6:38 is. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men heap unto your bosom. Amen? Nearly everybody believes that what that means is, all right, at offering time, if you put an offering into the bucket, that God is through, he's going to just, boy, he is just going to cause his blessings to come on you, give you favor, and men are going to give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So the more you give into the offering, the more blessings come on you. Now, y'all know that's pretty much what's believed in the body of Christ. You read Luke 6, starting at verse 26, I believe, or 27, through the end of the chapter, and I mean read them all in a row about 30 times. Pray in other tongues for about 3 days on that. I mean, off and on, 3 days. Read it again. Read it again. Pray in other tongues. Then you come back and you tell me if Luke chapter 6 has got anything to do with a church offering. It has nothing to do with a church offering. What it has to do with is when that ugly old sinner that Jesus sent you to witness to, and they slap you in the face, and they take away your possessions, and they do ugly things to you. He says, what does he say there? He says, you pray for them. You do good unto them that despitefully use you. If they come and take away your coat, you give them your overcoat also. And if they take away your goods, don't even ask for them again. Now, what's he talking about? This whole thing is about saving that ugly sinner.
Right.
And if you're going to get all defensive and retaliatory and sue him and all of that, how's God going to use you to save him?
That's right.
And what God is, the promise in Luke 6:38 is, look, if you will go that far, you've got to understand my heart. I'm trying to reach that ugly guy. He's the one for whom Jesus died. And the guarantee of the Father is this. He says, now that guy, he may take away your goods, all right, and never return them. But the Father's promise is, I guarantee, here's the promise of Luke 6:38. He says, if you will pray for that guy, extend mercy to that guy, do good to that guy, give to him if he demands it, and go the extra mile with that guy, he says, he may run off with your goods, but my promise to you, if you will extend my love and my mercy that far, I promise you, says the Father, I guarantee you, no matter what he does running off with your goods, I will never allow you to be permanently diminished. I will speak to the hearts of men. And anything that sinner took from you while you're trying to win him to Jesus, I will cause men to give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Yes, yes.
Now that's a true key. You get involved with God like that, trying to reach the lost, and no matter what they do to you, you love that ugly thing anyway. You pray for that ugly thing anyway. And money becomes no issue. See, we're all pretty good till they touch the money. No, the money too. Have faith in God. And he says, you extend my mercy and my love across the void like that, you'll go that far for my gospel, let me give you my personal guarantee. Would that do for you, God's own personal guarantee? He says, I don't care what he takes of yours. I don't care what he runs off with. I myself will speak to the hearts of men. They will give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You're not going to be permanent. The way he said it to me is, I will not wind up being a debtor to any man. You got that? That right there, that lifestyle, is a far cry from sitting in a church service, living in strife with your neighbor on either side, and plunking your little, I started to say tip, tithe, plunking your little offering, plunking your little $10 into the gospel. You don't care about his call on your life. God forbid some sinner mess with you. He'll rue the day that he ever did anything to you. And then expect God going to give to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over you. That, boy, I'm telling you, that is a counterfeit key. You can operate in that 25, 30, 50, 100, a million years, and it's never, ever, ever, ever going to unlock heaven. That is not what that means. You understand what I'm saying? So we feel like archaeologists. We're digging down. We're trying to cut down these trees of religion. I don't care how long they've been there. We're cutting them down. We're digging down through the silt of religion, trying to uncover these foundation stones that were laid by the original apostles, Jesus Christ himself being that the first. And boy, once we get it uncovered, we get this foundation, we get our feet on nothing but truth and operating in truth, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it'll work. The truth will function now just like it's always functioned. And the captives will be set free. Got 5 minutes. Bear with me now. I want to summarize to this point and get you back here tomorrow night. So let me show you how. I told you the teaching would end promptly at 9, did I not? Let's review where we've been so far. Are you God's heir?
Yes.
Are you convinced from these passages in Ephesians that you do have an inheritance?
Yes.
Okay. Have you been sent a teacher?
Yes.
What's he been? Is he here to teach you about your inheritance? So far, this is all looking good. We're born again. We're God's heir. My spirit man, that's the heir of God. I can plainly see he has laid up an inheritance. I can plainly see he sent me a teacher to teach me about it. Gary, I understand all that. It's just one problem. I ain't operating in it. And besides that, I don't know hardly any churches that are operating in it. What is the problem? That was my question. That was my question. For additional tapes by Gary Carpenter. No, okay, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I'm going to tell you. Jim, I found it. I know what the problem is. And it's so simple. Go to Galatians. In Ephesians, go to Galatians. You're close. I'm going, God, I don't understand this. Now, don't be reading. Just go where I tell you. How does Dave say that? All this has been in your Bible for 2,000 years. If you haven't got it by now, don't be reading. That's rude when somebody's talking to you. You listen to me and then we'll read it here in a minute. I want to set you up just right. Galatians, we're going to go to Galatians 4. Don't look down. Don't you be reading it. Because this was my dilemma. I'm going, okay, I've got this part. 2 years I've been praying about this. And this is serious stuff. Listen, won't it be something when the day comes when it's your hand, you place your hand on that little blind child. And those little blank eyeballs start swirling and pupils form where there was no pupil. And your face is the first face that child ever sees. Don't you think it'll be worth it? All right? I mean, it's a serious business we're talking about. And it's all, not only that, but for evangelizing, you're not going to win the Islam with a debate. You're going to win them with a demonstration of power. At least give them a fighting chance to make the choice. Amen? All right, so let's watch. I'm going, God, I know, I understand it now. 2 years I've been praying about this. I understand I'm your child, the spirit man on the inside of me, that is your heir. I got that. I plainly see that you've laid up this inheritance. I plainly see that it's the same power and the same authority that you gave Jesus. I plainly see all that. You've made me a joint heir. God, what is the problem? It's been in here the whole time. Now you can look down. Now I say, this is Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, everyone look at me. Say, Paul's talking about me now. I'm God's heir. Okay, let's read it again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now let's stop for a minute. Jim, I know in context he's talking about the Jew going from the law to faith in Christ Jesus. But let me ask you guys, in the natural, is that not a principle that's true? Let me ask you, I'm going to use this example. It's as far as we're going to go tonight. Got 2 minutes. Y'all, how many of y'all remember the muscle cars? Y'all remember a thing called a 442? A friend of mine in college bought a brand new one of those things. I had never seen a machine like that in my life. He pulled that thing up in front of my house and honked a horn. I come out and when my feet was on the pavement close to that thing. I mean, it's sitting there. Y'all ever seen one of those things? It's sitting there going, lava, 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 like that. I mean, and I can feel the power through the concrete. I mean, they're sitting there with just such raw power. For those of you that might not know, It was a 442 stands for 400 cubic inch, or on the floor, and Positrac rear end. In other words, it doesn't burn rubber with one tire, honey. It burns rubber with two tires. He says, come on in, I won't give you a ride. Man, I'm looking at this thing, I've never seen a machine like that. Lava, 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 lava. This thing's got power, man. And I'm going, whoa. I get in the seat. He says, fasten your seatbelt. Okay. Click. Fasten my seatbelt. He drops that thing in low gear, revs that engine up, lets out on that clutch, pops the clutch on that thing, and I thought my neck broke. I thought the front end was coming off the ground. It might have. I'm just praying now, God, just let me live. Just let me live. What have I got into? I never felt such power in an automobile in my life. And in nothing. Just seemed like in a heartbeat. We're doing 80 miles an hour in this thing, and it's still climbing. Oh, my God, this is power. Wouldn't y'all agree? Now, when I was trying to ask the Lord, trying to understand these things about this air deal, he says, now, let's say, Gary, that you had a son, which I don't. I have three daughters. But let's say I'd have had a son. And I remembered that 442 that my friend had that says, my son growing up in the year 2001, I'm going to run over about 5 minutes. Sorry. He says, your son growing up in the year 2001, he's never going to have opportunity to see or experience a muscle car like that. They just don't make them like that anymore. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, I want my son to have that same thrill that I had. So I go out searching through the junkyards, and I find me an old 442. And I start deciding, I'm gonna lay this up. I'm gonna start fixing this thing up for my son. I want this to be part of his inheritance. And as a secret, I start finding all the parts. I start having the chrome refinished. I have the engine redone and overhauled. I get that thing just going right back like new. I get it painted, man. I get it shiny. It looks like it come off the showroom floor. I take it out for test drive. Sure enough, it goes lava, 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 just like the other one. It's got that raw power. It's just exactly like the one my friend had back then. The whole reason I did all this is to lay it up as an inheritance for my son. So whose is it? Who's it for? It's my son, for my heir. Only one problem. My boy is 5 years old. Now, is the inheritance there? Did I do it? Everything about that for him?
Yes.
Does it belong to him?
Yes.
Am I going to give it to him at age 5? See, Gary, you calling us children? Yeah. Yeah, I am. And the whole body of Christ is that way. The whole body of Christ is that way. It's a good thing we got several more nights. That is the problem. See, when it says there, it's the heir as long as he's a child differs nothing from a servant. Wouldn't that be exactly the parallel between the 5-year-old child and the 442? Yes, that's his inheritance. Yes, it's for him. But if I give that to him at age 5, he'll not only kill himself, he'll kill everybody around him. And haven't we seen that? See, God, just looking in history in our own century. God is so eager to bless and to heal. It's almost like he's promoted a few men beyond their maturity level. I'm talking about, and I have the highest respect for all these men. Don't you get me wrong. Dowie, Branham. Do you know both of those guys, though, before? It's almost like he gave them power, the 442 a little early. And both of them got off in the ditch and believed it was Elijah to come. You understand what I'm saying? Jack Coe, dear God, he got so far off that he died in his 30s, if I remember my history right. And all of these men, don't get me wrong, but it's almost like God is just so eager to help and bless. It's like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and put that power on you. Here, take it. And sure enough, they get destroyed with it. And I think he's had enough of it. Previews of coming attractions. Gary, has he shown you? First off, let's state the problem. Let's summarize again. I'm going to let you go on this because I promise. Number one, are you God's heir?
Yes.
What part of you is God's heir?
Yes.
Your spirit. All right, number two, has he laid up an inheritance for you?
Yes.
Does it belong to you?
Yes.
Are you convinced from this passage in Galatians, what is the Father waiting for? In a word, Maturity. Maturity. Now, Gary, I'm asking you now. Okay, we've isolated the problem. Has he shown you anything? Has he talked to you? Gary, is there anything I could do? Because I've been at this a long time already, Gary. I've been saved 5 years. I've been saved 10 years. I've been saved 50 years. I've been saved however long. And Gary, I've just noticed I'm not walking in much of my inheritance. Has the Holy Spirit in these 2 years shown you how I can go from where I am and not take another 50 years? Has he shown you how I could mature to where he could trust me with a little bit of my inheritance? The answer is yes. Can y'all come back tomorrow night? Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God.